Happy Sabbath, one and all. It's good to be back with you once again. Praise God for traveling mercies and for allowing us to come back together to worship and praise His holy name on the beginning of His Sabbath day here in North America and in the middle of His Sabbath day around the world. So praise His holy name and welcome, dear ones. Also, greetings to those that are listening on the phone and to the recording. And we appreciate you choosing to come in fellowship with us with one voice, united in uplifting our Savior and speaking His praises tonight. Our opening song is entitled, I Will Follow Thee, My Savior. And for those that would like the lyrics to the hymn, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1937.htm. And our dear sister Jean will lead us in this beautiful hymn.
I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I'll gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though I meet with tribulations, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted, and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though through great and fierce affliction, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep thou leadest me, thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And it was enjoyable to hear your cat singing along there. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, if we could please bow our heads and our knees, if all possible, for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we praise thy holy name for all the many wonderful blessings and divine watchful care and providence in ruling in our lives throughout this past year as well as this past week. Thank you so much for taking a personal interest in each one of our lives. Thank you for coming close to us through the Savior name, gracing this home church and each one of our hearts with your love, light, and the atmosphere of joy and peace that surrounds your throne. We also ask the presence of our Savior to be here, and please, dear Savior, take the throne of our hearts, rule supreme within us, and dispel darkness within us with the precious light that shines from your lovely face. And thank you for being here. And dear Spirit, we pray that thy presence will be here with us to lead and guide us into all truth, exposing any error or false doctrine that we may have in our understanding, and leading and guiding us into the correct way of understanding the truth. And please give us the grace and the strength and the courage to follow the truth, even though it may cut directly across what we may believe. And thank you so much for helping us and encouraging us to change and to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of our Father. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those requesting prayers, especially those having silent prayers, petitions and prayer requests. Thank you for knowing each heart. Thank you for answering according to thy perfect will. And thank you once again for allowing us to gather together for just such a time as this. I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to put aside any distractions that the devil may have brought upon us, either today or this week, or perhaps just a few moments before the Sabbath began. I pray that all of this interference with being able to worship thee and to rest in thy love and to keep this day holy in love and recognition that you are our Creator God will be eliminated from us, and we can truly focus upon thee and become changed into your image tonight. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here. Thank you for taking control of this meeting and our hearts. And thank you for leading and guiding us to understand more of the spiritual insights in your word of inspiration. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome, dear ones. And it's okay, dear Sister Jean, about the cat. That's fine. We have three cats here, and for those who may have recognized it, I have had to chase them out of the room because they were distracting me more than once. But praise God for his furry friends and creations that he's given us. Well, we're continuing in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 26, from the Red Sea to Sinai. And we're down at the top of page 292 to the paragraph, "From Mara, the people journeyed to Elim." We left off last time with the children of Israel being delivered from their enemies and starting to travel into the wilderness, and their water supply began to run out, and the people became thirsty, and then they started to focus on what's going to happen when the water runs out, and they're borrowing trouble from the future cause them to doubt God's love and then to start to look to someone to blame for their predicament. And they turned upon Moses and reproached him. And as they came to a body of water, it was bitter. And this even made their thirst that grow that much more intense, because now water was within their reach, but they couldn't drink it. And so now their burdens were greatly exaggerated and multiplied in their imagination. And Moses cried unto the Lord for help, which is what the people should have done. They should have turned to the Lord for help, recognizing that he was the miracle-working God that had worked so many mighty miracles. And surely, bringing them enough water to quench their thirst would be no greater a miracle than what they had witnessed there against the Egyptians. But in their distress, they focused upon themselves instead of upon God. So Moses pleaded to God for help. God then showed Moses a tree and told him to put that tree into the waters. It didn't say how much of the tree, but it just talks about the tree. When he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. So he didn't have to do any mighty miracles that the people had seen Moses connected with in the past. All he had to do was throw a simple tree, and the waters were immediately healed of their bitterness. So God's simple remedies can be used with God's divine healing grace to bring about a solution to our problems. Remember when Elijah had fled from the threat of destruction from Jezebel, and he was up in that cave, and the Lord came before him, but he didn't come before him in the whirlwind or in the earthquake or in the fire. He came to him in a still, small voice. No big show, no big display, just a simple voice. And Elijah recognized it was God. So here the Lord showed that not only could he bring about deliverance in the mighty display of his power, but he could do it in the simple things as well. All the people had to do was look to him and trust him in faith, and God would back up his promises and bring deliverance to them. In this case, it was deliverance from their thirst. In other cases, it was deliverance from their enemies or from their diseases. And we left off last time with the promise that God said, if you will diligently hearken to my voice and do that which is right in my sight and follow my commandments, then I will not allow the diseases that afflicted the rebellious Egyptians to come upon you, because I am your healer. And just as he healed the waters through the simple remedy of a tree, so God will heal you through the simple remedies of nature. At the top of page 292. From Mara, the people journeyed to Elim, where they found 12 wells of water and 70 or 70 palm trees. Here they remained several days before entering the wilderness of Sin. When they had been a month absent from Egypt, they made their first encampment in the wilderness. Their store of provisions had now begun to fail. There was scanty herbage in the wilderness, and their flocks were diminishing. How was food to be supplied for these vast multitudes? Again, what can God do? God can do all things. He proved that over and over and over again. But the Israelites doubted over and over and over again. And so God continued to bring them into situations that tested their faith to see if they had overcome their doubts and were now trusting Him. And God works the same way with each one of us, dear ones. If we're weak in a particular area, then God is going to allow circumstances and situations to occur to try and strengthen that weak point. He just doesn't allow an overnight miracle of going from weakness to full strength in that area. God tests it so that it can be strengthened by you relying upon Him for grace and strength and humbly submitting to obey Him, to trust Him, to allow Him to work within you a transformation. So here we see Him doing it with the Israelites. Their water was running short. God allowed that to occur to point the people to Him for help. That help was provided. And so now they're continuing to journey, and they've been a month away from Egypt, and now their supply of food, including their flocks, is beginning to dwindle. Again, God is bringing them into a situation to test their faith in order to strengthen their faith. How was food to be supplied for this vast multitudes? There was 12 tribes, and it's estimated anywhere from 2 to 6 million Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus. How was food to be supplied for 2 to 6 million people? Again, nothing is impossible with God, but God will not work in your behalf without your faith in Him. Continuing, doubts filled their hearts, and again they murmured. Amen. God supplies all our needs. And amen. Faith, not sight, blesses. God appears to be the object lesson. That's true. Even the rulers and elders of the people joined in complaining against the leaders of God's appointment. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth, ye, referring to Moses and Aaron, For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, not a single individual had died from hunger, and yet their imagination was running wild, and it was as if people were dying from hunger to them. And so then they came to Moses and Aaron and says, look what you've done. You've led us into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. And it would have been better that we would have died in Egypt than to come out here in this barren wasteland to die. But not a single person had died. It was all made up in their imagination. An unsanctified imagination. And even the rulers and elders of the people were united with the congregation in blaming Moses and Aaron. Now, it mentions here that they sat by the flesh pots in Egypt. Who gave them this food in the flesh pots? It was the Egyptians. Probably not all of it, but a lot of it was supplied to them by their taskmasters. And enough bread was given to them by the Egyptians so that they were well fed and thus would be strong enough to perform the slave labor. Yeah, amen, amen. A comment says it sounds like they were lazy. And I guess laziness in the aspect that they looked to others to supply their food. They didn't have to go out and get it themselves. It was given to them. In other words, they had to look to men, mankind, in order to be fed. Now, God had delivered them from this. Now they're out in the wilderness. Now there's no one, no other human being that they can look to supply their food. What are they going to do? Who are they going to look to? But here we see them looking to Moses and Aaron and blaming them for the lack of food. So they haven't yet learned the lesson to look away from man and focus their attention upon God. But is it any different today within the vast realm of Christianity? The majority of church members go to church and expect to be fed. They want their food, the word of the Lord, given to them without any effort on their part. They don't want to study for themselves. They want it provided for them. That's a type of bondage. That's a type of slavery. Allowing another human being to provide you with the Word of God without any effort on your part to learn the Word of God yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with pastors and ministers delivering the Word. But if that's the only food, the only spiritual meat that you subsist on, then it's going to be very easy to mislead you and you will not recognize that you're being misled. All the devil has to do is to come in between the minister and his Savior and then slip in error, false doctrine, fanaticism. And then the minister takes it up because his eyes are not on Christ. And then he delivers that as good food to you from the pulpit. If you're not studying God's word for yourself, you will not recognize that it's bad, spoiled food. And you'll gobble it up and swallow it down and believe that it's the truth. Because you're looking to another human being for the spiritual food to grow on. And you will be sickly in your walk with the Lord because that food that comes from another human that is outside of God's word will not nourish and strengthen you. It's food. It feels satisfying just as junk food feels satisfying when you eat it. But in the end, it's not nourishing to the point of building purity of mind. Amen. Now, there's a comment in the room. It says, a minister's sermon is like the gravy upon the real food of the Bible. The substance, the nourishing bounty that each Christian needs to be able to have a solid and mature walk with the Lord is found in a thus saith the Lord, and it is written, not a thus saith the church, and not a thus saith man, but a thus saith the Lord. And you find that nourishing food by spending time in God's Word. Digging in to the inspired Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That's where you find the meat. And if you're not spending time in God's Word each and every day, then it's like skipping physical food each and every day. You won't be able to do it for very long before you start to recognize your energy is depleted. You're getting thinner. You become sick more easy. Your head isn't as clear. Your thoughts aren't as deep, and you'll waste away. You have to spend time in God's Word, or your spiritual life is going to die. God was trying to teach these lessons to the Israelites by bringing them into situations or allowing them to have circumstances that forced them to look up. And that's what God is leading and guiding each one of us to do, to look up. But we have to overcome the flesh. We have to crucify the temptation to look at us and imagine what's going to happen in the future if we don't have this or that need satisfied and fulfilled. We have to look to God and recognize that He can work all miracles and provide for us every need that is necessary for our spiritual growth and salvation. All we have to do is trust in Him. So here we have nearly the entire congregation coming to Moses and Aaron and blaming them for killing this assembly with hunger. And yet not a single one of them died. Their food supply was not yet exhausted. All of this was borrowed trouble. It hadn't occurred. It was all continuing. They had not as yet suffered from hunger. Their present wants were supplied, but they feared for the future. That's called borrowing trouble, trouble that has not yet occurred, but may occur in the future, is borrowed today. It's brought into today's beliefs. And anxiety occurs. Fear comes in. And now you're all upset for something that has not yet occurred and perhaps never will, but you imagine that it will. And if we borrow trouble from the future, it is denying God's ability to provide for our needs. It's denying God is God. So this is what the Israelites were doing. They were denying that God is God. Continuing, they could not understand how these vast multitudes were to subsist in their travels through the wilderness, and in imagination they saw their children famishing. The Lord permitted difficulties to surround them and their supply of food to be cut short, that their hearts might turn to Him who had hitherto been their deliverer. If, in their want, they would call upon Him, He would still grant them manifest tokens of His love and care. He had promised that if they would obey His commandments, no disease should come upon them. And it was sinful unbelief on their part to anticipate that they or their children might die for hunger. What kind of unbelief? Sinful unbelief. So when we doubt that God loves us, that is sinful, because whatever is not of faith is sin. Quite a thought, dear ones. That's a good point. There was a comment put in the room. It says they or the Israelites were prone to gross exaggeration, which is lying. And that's very true. In their imagination, they saw their children famishing, and this led them to reproach the leaders that God had chosen for His people. And in doing so, they were reproaching God. all because they imagined something to be true when it was not true at all. That's called an unsanctified imagination. Not based upon reality, not based upon facts, all made up in their minds. And yet, to them, it was reality. But nevertheless, it was a lie that they made up in their own minds. And then they didn't keep it to themselves, but it spread throughout the congregation. And then others were led to believe the same lie that was imagination. And they too gave in to imagination. And it all led to rebellion, turmoil, strife, and discontent. And it was all completely made up. And dear ones, the same thing's taking place today. If we allow our imagination to dwell upon something that might occur, pretty soon it's not a might occur, it's occurred. And then we start sharing it around and spreading it around that it's occurred. And if individuals aren't careful, they believe that it has occurred. And they, in turn, start spreading it around. So when someone comes to you with a complaint or with an accusation, just don't immediately believe it. Ask for proof. Where are the facts? And if they can't provide you facts of truth, concrete evidence, then don't believe it because it's a lie. It's made up in their own mind. Continuing. God had promised to be their God, to take them to himself as a people, and to lead them to a large and good land. But they were ready to faint at every obstacle encountered in the way to that land. In a marvelous manner, he had brought them out from their bondage in Egypt, that he might elevate and ennoble them to make them a praise in the earth. But it was necessary for them to encounter difficulties and to endure privations. God was bringing them from a state of degradation and fitting them to occupy an honorable place among the nations and to receive important and sacred trusts. Had they possessed faith in him, in view of all that he had wrought for them, they would cheerfully have borne inconvenience, privation, and even real suffering. Is it any different today? God has called his people out of Babylon so that he might connect these called out ones to himself as his people, to lead them to a large and good promised land. He desires to elevate and ennoble them as his people so that they can become a praise in the earth in spreading the glory of God around the world. But God can't do that until this people, these called out ones, are purified, sanctified, and prepared for that elevated position. How does he get us prepared? It is necessary for us to encounter difficulties. Are we encountering difficulties? Most definitely. Not just with us individually, not just with us as a family, but with us as a home church as well. These difficulties are necessary because God is trying to fit us up, to bring us into a higher level, to raise us from our degradation, and to fit us to occupy an honorable place among all the other denominations, so that God can give us important and sacred trusts. And what greater trust is there than to live for your Lord? To be a follower of the Savior, a child of the Most High. To live for Him, to spread His truths to others. What greater trust is there than that? But God cannot trust us with that high and exalted position until we're fitted for that position. We may know the truth. We may spread the truth. But until we're fitted for that position, God will not bless and multiply our efforts at doing so as much as He desires to do. God has called this home church into existence. But this home church has to be fitted up. It has to come into line. It has to overcome the degradation, the errors, the false understandings, the custom and tradition that we've imbibed from the wine of Babylon. It all has to come out from us, no longer be part of our experience. And how is that going to take place? It was necessary for them, for us, to encounter difficulties. That's what's happening. What if we turn our back on the difficulties? What if we try and ignore them? Are they going to go away? Why? Why won't they go away? Amen. We need to learn the lessons. We need to gain the experience in meeting these difficulties and overcoming them through the grace and the strength and the Word of God. And if we ignore these difficulties, amen, we're going to be brought over the same ground in the future until we do learn the lesson. So having difficulties is not pleasing. We don't like difficulties. We want everything to be smooth. But dear ones, the difficulties are not our enemy, because God sees that these difficulties are necessary to bring us up from the state of degradation that we're in and to fit us to occupy an exalted place. If we turn our back on the difficulties, if we turn a blind eye, if we say, I don't want to get involved, I'm not going to take sides, this is something not for me, then we're throwing away a precious opportunity to be fitted up, to become that much more better in working for God and hastening the coming of our Savior. If we refuse to allow God to fit us, to purify us, to sanctify us, then God is going to cast us away and choose others. He's done that in the past. He'll continue to work on this same principle. That's Upward Look, page 131. So the difficulties are not our enemies, have been allowed by God to come to us as individuals, as family members, and as home church. To meet them, to handle them, to learn the lessons from them that we desperately need to learn so that God can use us in a greater way. It was necessary for them to encounter difficulties and to endure privations. God was bringing them from a state of degradation and fitting them to occupy an honorable place among the nations and to receive important and sacred trusts. Had they possessed faith in Him, in view of all that He had wrought for them, they would cheerfully have borne inconvenience, privations, and even real suffering. But they were unwilling to trust the Lord any further than they could witness the continual evidences of His power. They forgot their bitter service in Egypt. Have we forgotten what it was like being part of Babylon? Have we forgotten the privilege and the distinct honor of being awakened from darkness to light and being brought out with a mighty hand from Babylon into the wilderness? With the Lord leading us and guiding us and encouraging us? Continuing. They forgot the goodness and power of God displayed in their behalf in their deliverance from bondage. They forgot how their children had been spared when the destroying angels slew all the firstborn of Egypt. They forgot the grand exhibition of divine power at the Red Sea. They forgot that while they had crossed safely in the path that had been opened for them, the armies of their enemies attempting to follow them had been overwhelmed by the waters of the sea. They saw and felt only their present inconveniences and trials. they forgot quite a bit. If they would have only remembered how God had led them in the past, they would not have been so easily led to doubt God's leading now. But because they focused in the present, they focused upon how this difficulty was affecting them, and they allowed their imaginations to run wild with how it might be in the future. They committed sin in doubting the mighty miracle-working God. They saw and felt only their present inconveniences and trials. Continuing. And instead of saying, God has done great things for us, whereas we were slaves, He is making of us a great nation. They talked of the hardness of the way and wondered when their weary pilgrimage would end. So instead of recognizing that the difficulties were only making them into a great nation, they instead became weary of the difficulties and wanted their whole walk with the Lord to be over. If the footmen have wearied thee, how will you ever be able to run with the horses? The Bible talks about. They were only 1 month into their journey. 1 month after they've been delivered from Egypt. And they're already wanting their journey to end. All because their focus is not on what God is doing for them, but instead is on what God can accomplish immediately for them. Dear ones, in calling us out of Babylon, God is trying to make of us a great nation, not for our glory, for His glory. And that great nation that He's trying to make up is 144,000. Once that number is made up, Christ says, "My bride has made herself ready." And He throws down the censer. He ceases His ministration before the Father and says, "I'm coming to get my wife. I've waited for 2,000 years, and I'm not going to wait anymore. She's made herself ready." How was she able to make herself ready? Through the difficulties, the trials, the situations, handled in such a way that she was following the will of God step by step and crucifying her flesh more and more until she was transformed into the same image of her Savior. For those that are boyfriend and girlfriend, and even for those that are married, if you look back at your boyfriend and girlfriend period of time, when you were separated from your beloved, you most likely had their picture. That was as close as you could get to them, was their picture. The more you looked upon their picture, the more your love for them grew. The more you longed to be in their company. The more you were willing to sacrifice in order to be with them. And when you knew that they were coming, you made every effort to get everything just right to be able to meet them. You dressed just right. You got your hair made up just right. The clothes were the best. For the men, the shoes were shined. If you had a beard, it was trimmed. Everything was made just as perfect as possible. That's what each one of us are to do with our Savior, our husband, the head of the church, the head of his people. We're to focus upon his image. We're to long more and more to be in his presence. We're to get ourselves ready for his coming. Everything perfect. It can't be done all at once. It is a moment by moment, day by day process. It's called sanctification. And for the 144,000, it will come while they still live. In their lifetime, without them seeing death. Amen. It takes time. Amen. We need to partake of Christ's suffering, because it is that suffering that perfects our characters. It cleanses from us human nature, as sinful and fallen as it is, and replaces with Christ's righteousness. But without experiencing difficulties, negative situations, and working through these difficulties and situations by following the will of God, performing His good pleasure, then we'll never make ourselves ready to meet the bridegroom. So instead of turning a blind eye to difficulties or running away from them or complaining about the difficulties coming in the first place, let us recognize what God is trying to do for us individually, as a family, and as a home church. And keep our eyes fixed on Christ as we encounter and work through and take care of these difficulties. And thus, we are learning valuable lessons and are becoming that much more prepared for the exalted position that God has in store for each of us. Individually and a family and as a church. Let us not focus upon the present inconveniences and trials. Let us focus instead upon what God has done for us in the past what he's currently doing for us now and what he will continue to do for us until we reach the promised land. Let us not long for our pilgrimage to be over and ended. Let us instead long to be like the Savior.
Elder Rob, I think this lesson, by providence, which means by the Lord, was meant for me. I was feeling so down when the chat room opened, as you know, because this was because of a particularly nasty recent communication from my darling daughter, my only daughter. But now I am truly back in the arms of our Lord. Why? Well, your prayer, Sister Jean's song, the teachings, the fellowship, the love that comes to me across the airwaves. Actually, I don't think computers use airwaves, do they? But
God bless
you. I'm sure you know what I mean. Thank you, Elder Robert, and my brothers and sisters. And thank you, dear Lord. It never ceases to amaze me that this great blessing is available to even me, Lucy Lee, the 80-year-old living way out in the country, in the farthest corner of the earth, in the most isolated capital city in the world. Praise be to our blessed Lord. And I wanted to share this with you all in great humility. Amen.
Amen. I would like to share a comment of what we learned today, and what we learned today, Elder Rob, is so like what I learned in my studies. Well, I was learning about insects, and I learned about the word health. I bet you all know what health means. It means being free from illness or disease, or the condition of the body or mind. I learned like insects is like ladybugs, beetles, and ants, and the rat, and even bees. They do something like even mammals would do. They hibernate. They hibernate because when winter comes, there's not going to be any food around. So they get out of what they can bring in, like sort of the animals would do, and then they get plenty to eat while they're hibernating, and sometimes they might wake up in the middle of it without a little waste, like use the bathroom more, have a snack, and some insects like locusts, butterflies, and even wasps, I bet, and they migrate like birds and several other animals like deer, caribou, and antelope, and open their like, and whenever food is difficult to find in their homes, they often migrate or move around to other places where there's easy to find food, and they can even find what kind of food and some water also. And they don't even complain. They're just as grateful for and the animals, those and the insects. They're not ungrateful. They're extremely grateful for what they can find. And when their migration is over, and they'll be even more grateful when they go home, because there'll be plenty of food to eat. And they'll and they don't even mind and if it even tastes so good. They're just happy to have something in to fill up their appetite. But unfortunately, the children of Israel were not like the animals who were often peaceable with the things they had. And they, as soon as they had left Egypt and got through the Red Sea and crossed over the went through the Red Sea or over however they began and quickly to need to forget that God was on the walk was watching over them. They were just thinking about their needs mostly, about food, water, and even changing their diet. It's later on instead of just manna they wanted meat and other things, since that's what the Egyptians made them have choices of what they choose to eat. But they don't even remember the time, and the Egyptians were too spiteful on them. They even wanted the thought to go back. But they were mostly ungrateful for things that God, that even God could have given them. But all they did was complain and gripe and mope all the time. They were not even great if they should have learned the world from the animals, those who didn't complain at all. They just eat whatever they can have. They're not mindless, they're more peaceable than they are. And that's even more people who are sometimes pretty impatient need to learn. May the teachers teach.
Amen, brother, and thanks for sharing that. And that's very true. I mean, listening to what you were talking about the bees, it was brought back to my memory that sometimes they have to travel a mile or more in order to find a good source of nectar. And yet they don't complain about having to go that extra distance. And I mean, if you can imagine being the size of a bee and having to exert all the energy to fly a mile in order to find a food source, and then have to gather up as much as you can carry and fly that mile back. I mean, that surely is a trial, a great difficulty, and yet they don't complain. They perform the work. They comply with their maker's instructions. And we need to do the same, dear ones. So thank you, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs or requests? Amen. Very true. The comment says the Israelites could have taken lessons from the animals. That's very true. I mean, that's the reason why God created the animals with the specific traits and lifestyles that each has. It's not done by chance. It's not done with happenstance. It's done with purpose. The purpose is to teach spiritual lessons to each one of us. So, amen indeed.
I'd like to share a scripture song that's called There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. There is a fountain filled with to God drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all the guilty stand. Lose all the guilty stains. And sinless plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there have I the bow I see washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear spotless lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my faith and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall.
You're welcome, dear brother, and thank you for singing that song. I hadn't heard it sung for quite a while. So, thank you, dear brother. I appreciate that. Well, dear ones, I went to praise the Lord for giving us these words of inspiration from which we were able to see the spiritual insights. And there is so much more spiritual insight to be found in this experience, dear ones, that the Israelites went through and God's purpose in allowing them to go through it. So please take some time and read these passages and plead with God's Spirit to lead and guide you and to open your understanding. And you'll be able to find many more spiritual insights and teachings and lessons there. And thus be able to grow more closer to the Lord. And less susceptible to doubt. And praise God's holy name for bringing us out of Babylon and refining us to be his people. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being so long-suffering with us, unwilling that any of us should perish, but doing everything godly possible to lead us away from self, away from sin, away from our human tendencies to doubt, and instead to look up that we might live indeed. Thank you for delivering us from sin, delivering us from bondage and from Babylon, And I pray, dear Father, that you will help us to never forget how you have led us in the past and how you are continuing to lead us now and will do so. Until we are indeed transformed into the image of your Son and are indeed your children. Please continue to work within us, and Father, forgive us for all the times we've doubted you, all the times we've committed sin and not trusting you and allowing you to lead. Forgive us for allowing our imagination to run wild and to believe that we're going to suffer this or suffer the want of that, when all we had to do was to work through the difficulty and the trial by looking up and following your will. Forgive us for this, Father. Help us to learn the lessons so that we will not continue to repeat our weaknesses, but instead allow you to remove these weaknesses and make them strong in Christ. Thank you so much for perfecting us day by day, for sanctifying us and purifying us to fit the position of exalted responsibility that you have for each one of us and that you have for this home church. Father, help us to comply with your will and to work in harmony with you fitting us up to exalt your Son and thus hasten his return. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too, Father. And please be with us now as we part for a short time. Bring us back together in sweet fellowship. And please help us not to lose the lessons that you've opened our eyes to behold. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. May he continue to lift up his countenance upon you, allow his lovely face to shine upon you, and indeed give you that internal peace that passeth all understanding. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6:24-26. So may God bless, dear ones. Our love and prayers are with each one, and thank you so much for your love and prayers for me and mine. And keep looking up.